possibly on my voice problem. My coughing is because I have GERD, and sometimes the acid comes back up in my throat, and this happened to me yesterday morning. And worst case I've had in a long time, so it burnt my throat, that acid did. And so it's left me coughing. And it's not really sore. I didn't even apply that when we were talking. So that's my problem. Now, I'm sucking on Alogen, and I've taken some Rubitucin. So with the Lord's blessings, well, we'll get through here. But if you can be patient with me, I'll be patient with you being patient with me. How's that? Okay. Well, I was given a choice of continuing the lessons that we were taking, that we were having, or coming up with something different. And when I compare to what we've covered and what we would have to cover on the other series, I concluded that I think this lesson on value, the value of man, is more important for us far as than that. What is our value? Our value is going to determine a lot of things. One of them is how we get to heaven or not. God's not going to have valueless things in heaven. God doesn't make valueless things. Value is very important. We live on values. People don't realize it. When you study psychology and when you study marriage and marriage counseling, we choose our mates on value. What's of value to us? For the man, it may be beauty, it may be blonde or brunette or maybe something else, but whatever's of value in his heart, this is what he looks for in a wife. And the wife, she is looking for something for security, so she may be looking for a big strong man or a wealthy one or once both. But my point is, you see, she is looking for something that gives her value. And so we do this. We choose this. We do the same thing with our education. We do the same thing with our jobs. We do the same thing with our cars, our houses. It's always on value. And so what value we are. But you know, if we're of value, then God needs us. God wants us. Anybody here doesn't want anything that's valueless? Anybody here have junk in their house they wish you didn't have? But we continue to maintain it. We continue to support it and polish it and dust it. And it eats up mass of our time. But really, it's no value to anybody except what value we place on it. And so we have to understand ourselves and look at ourselves, I think, and really put our mind to the reality of our value. What is your value? When you look at the physical value, the latest I have found is in the average on the internet says the human body is worth about $4.75. Now, you just try to bury it for that price, and you got a different problem. that means that all the gold, the minerals, the water, everything that's in the body, if you took a massive amount of money to separate all this, that's what the elements of the body would be worth. Well, that's not much, is it? And when the body dies, it really becomes a negative value because we've got to get it in the grave within 3 days. If not, it produces an odor that the human just can't stand hardly. So what are we going to do with ourselves? Are we going to go through life being valueless or only sufficiently valuable to get by in life? I mean, you know, just live because we don't want to die, and we don't want to die because we're afraid of what's going to happen after death, if there is a place after death or something. We need to look at our lives very seriously and say, what value am I? Well, you have to go back to what we discussed during the week, and that is the four elements of man. There is his self, his physical. Well, the physical, again, we say, is worth about $4.75. If man is worth his labor, okay, we understand that. We pay him a wage that somebody feels is worth that amount of money. And so we have that value while we're alive. But when it comes to the end of life, what is that value? And the older we get, the less what we become. You see, as far as work is concerned, now don't misunderstand me. Just because the body begins to deteriorate and we lose our physical strength doesn't mean we lose our mental strength. We can do a lot of things. Some of the greatest books that have been written is when somebody gets older, because they have gone through the subject that they're expertise in, and they've evaluated over many years and read many, many books, and therefore they come up with what they feel is a value to others. And because of his experience, it's usually a value to read that kind of book. Most of biblical scholars don't write anything worthwhile until they're in their late 40s at least. You just go look at all the theological books and you will see that it's at least that before they really start putting out anything. Well, I ask this question. Who on the earth cannot do without you? Now, we know we like to think that we know our grandkids and our kids and all this kind of stuff just can't do without us. But I mean reality. Who on this earth cannot do without us? If we would die, they would die. Well, there's not many of us that really have that much value that somebody's life depends upon us. How long will society remember us when we die? How many here know your great-grandfather's name? One, two, okay, good, three, four, okay, four, five, okay, very good, six, very good. All right, how about great-great-grandfathers? I'm going to take you, see, there's no hands up. That's right. Many of us, though in life, can't tell us much about even our grandfather's middle name or something like that. These things, but we forget. See, we have the highest buildings in the world. And I asked my class in the sermon the other day in Korea, they got a new building there, 123-story building. I said, who built that building? Well, they know the company. And I said, no. Who's the contractor for that? Nobody knew. I said, who's the designer of it? Nobody knew. Now, that building's going to stand until one day it's going to be rubble, because they're going to have a hard time tearing down that much cement. But someday it will fall, and it'll be totally valueless. Why? Well, because everything deteriorates. There's a law of atrophy. Everything goes down. The human body goes down. Cement buildings go down. Just everything that has, that is, that has lived, goes down. So we need to think about our lives. And then we also sociably. Mentally. I asked this the other day about who knows something you can't learn. Well, what do you know that somebody else can't learn? We're not indispensable sociably, mentally. You want to know anything? Where do you go? Google. You go to Google, you ask Google, or whatever her name is there, the other one. Okay, Echo, yeah. And then you can, I forgot the other one even, but anyway. You can go there and get the answers, but I mean, you know, if mentally depends upon us, where's our value? Just a question to a machine can give out more information than we know. So where is our value in our mental capacity? Well, then you get down to the last one, the spiritual. Now, that's a different story. As we talked before, the spiritual is what determines the mental, physical, and social. And so if we are spiritual beings, then we have eternal value, because our spirituality is eternal. And because we have spiritual value, this helps us with our social value, because this is our influence to society around us. It helps us to ourselves because we don't waste our lives. We put our lives into a mode of, is this of eternal value? Is this value to God? Is this what God would want me to do? And therefore, the value of everything we do increases because we evaluate it on the scale of what God would want and not what I like. So therefore, we become better for that. So if we have in this life our lives and our influence and our spirituality greatly influences more than anything else because it is what influences us and others eternally. It is the greatest value we have. And consequently, because our 40 people around us that we talked about that we influence and ourselves, you see, we've got to give ourselves value. If we have value, then heaven is ours. God wants to bring us to heaven. But where does that value have to be? In the physical? I mean, so I built the Brooklyn Bridge. So I designed it and I built it and I paid for it. So what? When I die, one day that Brooklyn Bridge is going to be where? Well, burned up. It'll be gone. And I will be gone. So we've got to come across something. We've got to find something in our lives that has a goal that will set us to where we have long-lasting value. And if we can do that, then the Lord blesses us. He will bless us well. And he will want to invite us into heaven. He wants to invite all those that have become of value into heaven. We talked about the individual talents the other day. It wasn't the talent. What was it, you see, that made those individuals who had the five talents and the two talents where he blessed them, where he wanted them, where he wanted them to be in his kingdom and rule over kingdoms? Why was that? Because, you see, they knew how, and they tried to invest what God had entrusted them with, and they had used it well and doubled their ability. And God says, well done, well done. Good servant, faithful servant, you're the kind I like. Enter into the blessings of the Lord. What blessings? Well, eternal blessings. And that's what we want to be, but we've got to be of value. In life, I think I mentioned this too the other day, but I want to restate it here. If an individual comes to the point they feel they're no value to others, to their parents, to humanity, to their friends, to their work, to their school, and consequently then to themselves, what do they do? When you reach the point you have no value, what do you think about doing? Is it not suicide? You see, when you work with people who commit suicide, you have to understand why they commit suicide. And the basic reason is they feel they have no value. And you've got to convince them that's not true. You've got a great potential value. Every good we do, you see, gives us value and blessings from God. Every good we do, we talk about in Acts 10:38. He went about doing good. And if we just go about going doing good, we have that same value. And that potential is within all of us to do good. There's nobody that can't do good. Amen. We've just got to learn to recognize the good and then get at it. That's all. Not good just to us, and I don't mean just not doing bad either. That's not really a good thing. There's a lot of people who just don't kill others. That doesn't make them good people. There's not people who just don't rape and molest and maim and all this other people. That doesn't make them good people. Good people are the ones that serve others and make others' lives better. Ah, you see, now this is a characteristics that has got to be the soul that goes into heaven. Everybody there's responsibility is to make me better. My responsibility up there is to make everybody else better. And I've got to serve them. And if I have that attitude, God says, Malcolm, I can't wait to get you. I can't wait to get you in heaven. See why? You got what I want. And so if I can learn to be what he wants me to be, then he's going to want me to be with him. Why? Because I have value to him. And if I have value to him, then how about value to me? See? I have value to me then. Because I am living worthy of God's love. And God is blessing me. And God is helping me. And God is taking care of me. And God is giving me all that I need that he promised he would if we would just love him and obey him. And so we've got to develop our value. In a chapel in southern France, the great emperor, Charlemagne, is buried in an unusual way. He is seated on a marble chair. He's got his robe on him. And he's sitting in his reign in a very royal way. And in his lap, there's a book. And his finger is pointing to a writing there on that book. And this is the writing. For what profit is it to the man if he gave the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. Well, everybody who goes and sees Charlemagne, his remains sitting there, entombed in that body form, they can see what he felt that he wanted to leave behind. It's a wonderful question. A wonderful question. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, I guess our presidents are pretty good examples of the past. Some of them have given their souls for sexual lust. Others for prestige, others to cover up lies, others in order to get more popularity. You can go down the list and you've always got somebody, something that they've done that's wrong. And for this, they've had to pay. In Korea, every president has gone to prison except one, and the one in there now is trying to get him in prison. But people have this strange idea that if I can push somebody higher than me down, that pushes me up. It doesn't. It just makes you, it shows your inferiority and the fact that you know that you're inferior and that you're trying to put somebody else down. And that's not a good attitude. In these words, Jesus is reminding us of the value of the soul. It's the most precious possession we have because it's the only thing that's going to last for eternity. Nothing in the body, nothing in society, nothing mentally that we've done, any great thought we've thought. I think, you know, sometimes some of these people write these books and they think that nobody in the world has ever thought the thought that they're thinking. They think this is just a great thought. Well, I have found that the average person's thinking is no different than the average person in the past is thinking. And so I doubt if any of us come up with something that's revolutionary new. But anyway, that's just my opinion. Let me see if I can't get another theologian of a different type in here. My throat just tickles. It doesn't hurt, but it keeps causing me to cough. All right. We've got to fulfill our purpose. Again, I go back to Ephesians 1, chapter 6, verse 12, verse 14. The purpose is to bring glory to his grace, of his grace, which is he freely bestowed on us in beloved, to the end that we should unto him praise and glory, who had before hoped in Christ. In verse 14, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise and his glory. So This is our purpose. Well, you fulfill our purpose, then we have value. I have a tape recorder. Works very well as a tape recorder. It's an old one, but works pretty good as a tape recorder. As long as I use that tape recorder, it works pretty good. But if I decide to use it as a hammer, what? No. It's not designed to be a hammer. And I can get my hammer that I have, and I have several, and I can listen to all of them, but they're not going to give me any music. Listen, as long as I want, they're not going to fulfill my purpose of wanting something to make some music into my head. We have got to understand our purpose or we'll never find our value. Right? What? Why did God design me? Why is Malcolm upon this earth? Well, Paul said that he had called him to the Gentiles. That's right. Therefore, when he went to the Gentiles, what? He had his highest value. Doesn't mean that he was as loving and kind and gentle as John was, because he wasn't. Here's Peter, old boisterous Peter, whenever comes up, he's right there in the middle, trying to do it right now. Well, he didn't always make the best decisions either. Psalms, David, he was great. He was a great man. After God's own heart, he says he was great. But was he perfect? No. He numbered the people. He had an affair with a woman. Would you leave it at that? And you see, he did all kind of things. I said all kind of things, about three or four of them, that he should not have done. But God still loved him. Why? Because he was determined to love God in spite of what wrong he had done. And he repented. And he came back. And God accepted him and forgave him. And that's true with all of us. Our value is not in what we've done. Because, it's like David said, "Oh Lord, please hold not the sins of my youth against me." That's true with all of us, you know. When I was a young kid, went out and pulled the outhouse over. I'm not going to tell you how old I am. That's what they did. And they went out and stole watermelon. Sometime where the farmer had put crokinole in there, and that's really bad stuff. It goes through you about as fast as you get it in the mouth. You see, these are things that we've done in our youth. But now that we're mature, am I any different than I was then? Do I still want to do my way and do my thing, my way, when I want to, the way I want to? Or have I gained enough wisdom to realize, in all things, no exception, God knows better than I know about everything? No exception. But we still come up with these ideas of, well, we don't say this, but this is what it means. Lord, I know what you say, but I just want to do this one thing, this the one time. I just want to do this right now. This really looks like a good deal to me. For me, I'm going to really enjoy it. It's going to be great. And so we do it. And then we end up sinning because we've gone against God's will. Well, that's a slap in God's face, virtually literally. He's saying, don't do this. And you're saying, well, I know you said don't do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's the end result. And so if we're that smart and that arrogant and that bold, God's not going to be very happy with us. But if we make our mistakes and we come back to God and say, Lord, you know I love you. That's why I've come back to you. I'm sorry. I have sinned. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against my family, my fellow man. I've sinned against my own soul. And Lord, I've sinned against all my friends because they know what I've done, what I am. But please forgive me. And if it's sincere, he forgives us. He's promised to do that. How many times? Well, he uses the number of 70 times 7.
But, you know, 490 is not much for some of us. It's not much for some of us. I read an article one time, the individual estimated, counting all the temptations of the that come to us and that we fail in our thoughts, and the things that we plan, the things that we say, the things we should have said and didn't say, the things we should have done and didn't do, he estimated about 80,000 sins a day. Now, I think that's kind of high. I don't think I'm that bad. But he said that's what the average person. But, you know,
when you bring that down to one-tenth of that, I'm not so sure that's not my description pretty well, like everybody else's. Because we're all tempted. We're all tempted. There are all things that come to us that we should do, we don't do. There's a telephone call we should make to those who are not attending. There are those that are coming we didn't go to and welcome them and make them feel and get a promise from them that they'll come back. There are neighbors that we should have gone to. You have a neighbor next door that you haven't contacted yet. God didn't give you that neighbor for nothing. God wants us to be soul savers. That's our purpose in life, to be soul savers. And some say, well, Brother Parsley, I'm just not an evangelist. No. Evangelist is not always a person that's got this outgoing, dynamic, Mr. Personality that can talk anybody, you know, out of anything or into anything. No. Many of people in life, and I think most of the people in life, are won to Christ by love. Sincere interest in their soul. The book came out many years ago. It was called Love Evangelism. About the same time, another book came out was, what do they call that? Not neighbor evangelism, but something like that, whereby, you see, your responsibility is just your neighbors, just those that you come in contact with. And that's true. That's an opportunity God gives to us. And so when you have these individuals and you have these opportunities, then that's our responsibility. And that's what we have to do. This lesson I have is for five sermons, and we haven't gotten past first page yet. Y'all want to see us stay here and see the rest of it? Or here's a bold guy, and he knows I won't do that. His intelligence is showing through. All right. But our boldness is of the confidence of our faith, Ephesians 3:11. These individuals in the New Testament, they were bold. They were not ashamed. Why? Because they knew that people's salvation depended. If we would just do unto others as we want others to do unto us, would we not go out and evangelize them if we're not saved? I think we would. I think we'd want them to come visit us and teach us the Bible and see that we're saved. That's the same responsibility we have. But you don't have to go knocking on the door, you know, with Bible in hand and say, I've come to teach you where you're wrong. No. But, you know, you get to know them. You apologize for your dandelions that blow over into his yard, you know. You're not in here. I'm sorry about that. Your rocks roll over into their yard. It's a matter of loving and caring and gentleness, and I'm really wanting to be a friend with you. And when a person feels that person really likes me, that gives me value. Okay? And so that person gives me value. I like that person. And they want to borrow this, and they want to borrow that, a cup of sugar, and they want to borrow a chainsaw, and they want this, want that. Sure, fine. I've got it just sitting in the garage, just sitting in a cupboard. Happy to help you. Can I help you with it? Anything I can do to assist you in this? And they're thinking, he really wants to be my friend. He thinks I have value, because we don't ask people to be our friends if we don't think they have value for us. And so therefore, he appreciates that. And when he appreciates that, His response is a positive response. And the more love you show him, the more he's going to want to love you. That's just the human nature. We like those who like us, right? And the more they like us, the more we like them, and vice versa. And so this is our value. Our value is determined by us and our decisions. Again, going back to that's how we think. Do I put spiritual things, first things in my life? Am I really of value? If I'm of value, then where is my value? If Christ came today and you stood up before him on the day of judgment and he said, all right, fine, you're here for eternal judgment. What is your value? Where is your value? What would you tell him? Well, basically, that's what we're facing. Because he judges us according to who we are in our hearts. What do we love? What do we hate? We've got to hate. The Bible says we're to hate evil like God does. And we're supposed to love good like God does. And we're supposed to love our fellow man. That's why he made us all homogeneous. So, please, let's think about that. I'm not going on until tomorrow noon. I've got a plane to catch. I just thought I might leave these few thoughts with you. And may the Lord bless the thoughts in your heart. And help us all as we determine that we are going to be of value. Because as the value we are to God, so we are to everyone around us and to ourselves. But if we're not of value to God, and we're not of value to those around us, then who are we of value to? One of the most selfish people in the world. And we don't want to be that. We don't want to be that. We want to be of value. Go about doing good. That's the key, like we saw yesterday and earlier this evening. And Acts 10:38, Jesus went about doing good. That's all, real simple. Just go do good. Look for good to do. And then do it. And when we do that, God's going to, at the end of the day, look down on us and say, that's my daughter. That's my child. That's my son. And he'll bless us. And we'll grow and grow and grow because we pleased him. And he wants to bless us, like all good parents want to bless their children. God is no different. He's waiting for us to do the good. Then he can bless us for the good that we do. Amen. And may he bless us as we try our best to be the children he wants us to be. Thank you for being patient with my coughing as I've tried to bring you a lesson in between.